Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 27. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one beneath the chair in front of you or near you, and the page number on the screen behind me corresponds to that. If you've been with us during the Lenten season, you know that we've been walking through the Gospels, and we began and finished asking the question, is this just about stories that happened 2,000 years ago, or is this a story that's still unfolding in our midst? Is this a universal story that's still being told in us and through us? And this morning, we want to keep going in that direction and ask the question, how is the resurrection told in us and through us? How do we participate in the resurrection? And so to do that, I want to read Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53. Matthew chapter 27 begins with Jesus, who is already arrested, and then he's tried, and he's found guilty and sentenced to crucifixion. And where we pick up the story in Matthew 51, we learn that Jesus is crucified and that he bows his head, breathes his last, and gives up the spirit. And then it says this in verse 51, at that moment, at the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And all the children of God said, what? That is bizarre. I mean, I know the Bible is a little bit bizarre, but that's really quite, that's a bit odd. Like, other people rose from the dead on Easter morning, that first Easter. Yes, according to Matthew. Now, I know this raises all kinds of questions. Like, who were these people? Who exactly saw them? Where did they go? And what happened to them after? And if this is such a major event, why is it that only one gospel records this event and does so as a passing detail? Like, oh yeah, by the way, a bunch of people rose from the dead. Anyway, and it just keeps going. What is happening here? And the reality is, there's not really any solid answers for the questions that arise from this story. But I want to suggest that this story points towards something that can help us understand how we can participate in the resurrection. And so to understand that this morning, I first want to talk about an ancient understanding of the afterlife. And then I want to talk about another bizarre Bible verse regarding what happens in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then reflect just for a minute on how the early church understood all of this and what were the stories being told from the earliest days after Jesus rose from the dead. And then finish talking about what perspective and hope and joy this can give us, because after all, that's what resurrection is all about, isn't it? Apparently not. You're like, I don't know. We'll see what you have to say. This is what resurrection is all about, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. So first, the ancient understanding of the afterlife. In the ancient Near Eastern world from which the Bible came, people did then what they do today. They died. Thank you. Some of you are like, man, this dude's good. His insights already are just, woof. So when you died, they did what we do now. They buried you. They put you in a tomb. They put you in the ground. There was a lot of different ways of burying over the centuries in the ancient world. But like us today, they had a similar question when someone died. What happens after you die? Where do you go? And the simplest answer from the earliest history that we have is they understood you went down to the depths. That it wasn't just that you got buried in the ground, but something, like all of you, went down to this realm below the ground. Now keep in mind, ancient people had a three-tiered understanding of the universe. So you had the heavens, which is where the gods lived, and then you had the earth, which is where we lived and moved and breathed and have our being. But then when you died, you went to the underworld, to the realm of the dead, to the depths. The Hebrews gave this place a proper name. They called it Sheol. The Greeks gave this a proper name. They called it Hades. But it was understood that it was the realm of the dead. And everybody went to this realm. Everyone, no matter who you were, it was the fate of all human beings to go to the realm of the dead. And I point this out because in our modern understanding today, we think about heaven and we think about hell. So heaven, depending on your belief or your tradition, is where the good people go, or the people who believe the right things, or the people who accept certain truths. And hell are where the not so good people go, or the people who reject certain truths or certain beliefs. So hell is like good people and dogs. Heaven's good people and dogs. Hell, bad people and cats. How I got that confused, I have no idea. But we have this like two different places. In the ancient understanding, it was all the same place. Hades, the underworld. This is where everybody went. Which means if you on Good Friday had caught up with Jesus' disciples after they had taken him down from the cross and prepared his body and laid it in a tomb and rolled the stone in front of it, and you said to them, "Where is Jesus right now?" they would have said to you, "He's in the depths. He's in Sheol. He's in the realm of the dead. He's in Hades." This was the ancient understanding. To be human meant to die, and to die meant to go to the underworld. And what's fascinating is we know this because other parts of the Bible point toward this understanding. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have another, I would say, bizarre verse about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Peter is writing a letter to the church, and this is what he says in 1 Peter 3. Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. You're like, wait, what? Yes, this is the understanding that Jesus went to the realm of the dead. And if the realm of the dead is where all people go, then people in the realm of the dead include those who were disobedient in the days of Noah, why God waited patiently for them as the ark was being built. That Jesus died, and because Jesus died, he went to the realm of the dead, and that's where these people were, and so he made proclamation to them. And we know that when Jesus proclaims anything, it's the gospel, it's the good news of the kingdom. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that Jesus ascended, and he says, but what does ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions or to the realm of the dead? There was an understanding that to be human meant that you died, and when you died, you went to the realm of the dead, and Jesus was no exception. This was the stated belief that we find in the text. And it was these texts that informed the early church and the writing of the earliest creed that we have in the church that we call the Apostles' Creed. And depending on the tradition that you grew up in, many of you may have quoted this as a liturgical reading on a Sunday gathering in the church where you grew up. And in the middle of the Apostles' Creed, this statement of belief of the church, we have these words regarding Jesus. Jesus, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to hell. Now, I want to suggest that the word hell is an unfortunate translation, because really, in the earliest text that we have of the creed, which are both in Latin and Greek, it either says, and Jesus was descended to those below, or Jesus descended to the dead ones. It doesn't say hell. That's our modern notions being put into it. Our notions of heaven and hell that we have today come more so from Socrates and Plato and the poems of Dante than they do from the minds of the biblical writers. These were later developments in the Christian world. The biblical writers just said, no, you go to the realm of the dead. And it was such an understanding and such a common belief that if you were able to go back to Jerusalem in the first century when Jesus was walking around there, and you found a God-fearing Jewish person who had just come from worshiping in the temple, and you said to them, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? They would say, no. No one goes to heaven. The place that people go is the realm of the dead. Only the gods are in heaven. That's the abode of God. But for everyone else, we go to the realm of the dead. And by Jesus' day, they had kind of said, maybe there's like a preferred realm and a not so preferred realm. This is actually what we see reflected when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when they die, they go to Hades. They're in the same place. It's just that one is preferred and one is not preferred. This is the understanding. So when you read about that early in the morning on the first day of the week, these bodies of the saints come out of the tombs and walk around Jerusalem and appear to many people, the understanding would have been that they had been previously in the realm of the dead and they had come back from that. And the reason they came back is because Jesus went there. And the understanding for the early church was that when the God who is life goes to the realm of the dead, life wins, not death. And for so many of us, if we give it a moment's thought, when we think about life and death coming together, we often assume, well, death wins. But the story of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, what Jesus is proclaiming all the time is that that's not the story of the kingdom. And all we need to do is take a quick look at some of the writings of the early church fathers, and we realize they were thinking much differently than many of us today. Hippolytus writes this regarding Jesus and death. He says, "Therefore, as many as Satan swallowed and bound, these, the Lord," speaking of Jesus, "when he came, loosed from the bonds of death, having bound him who was strong against us and having set humanity free." You also have St. John Chrysostom, who in his Easter homily or his Easter sermon preached this. He, Jesus, has destroyed death by undergoing death. He has despoiled Hades by descending into Hades. He vexed it even as it tasted of his flesh. Christ is risen and life is liberated. Christ is risen and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Another bishop in the church named Melito of Sardis, who was the bishop of the church in Smyrna, one of the most influential churches in the first few centuries after Jesus, he wrote these words, "It is I," says Christ, "I am he who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and tread down Hades and bound the strong man. I set the condemned man free. I gave the dead man life. I raised up the one who had been entombed." There was even a popular hymn that existed in the church in Asia Minor in the early days that they would sing together every Easter. And here's one of the lyrics. "The voice of our Lord sounded into Hades. He cried aloud and burst the graves one by one." Because they understood that Hades was a place that was dark and mysterious, that Hades was a place where no light could enter, but they understood that when the light of the world went in there, the darkness did not overcome it. That when the life came and met death, death could not overcome it. No, actually, life overcame it, and light overcame the darkness. And this is the message that they preached. This is what they held on to. This is what they understood. This is what was happening when Jesus went into the grave, when he descended into the depths on that day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday that we refer to as Holy Saturday, that he went there and made proclamation to those who were shackled by death. If you look at the early art of the church, all of it shows Jesus coming out of Hades, holding the hands of Adam and Eve, who represent all of humanity, saying, "I've done it, I've liberated all of you. That you can be free," was the message that was preached over and over and over. Because they understood that Hades, this realm of the dead, it was a place of extreme and total solitude. It was a place that was dark and no light or life or love could enter. It was a place of absolute abandonment that reigned forever, offering no comfort. And it was in that very place that Jesus in his death went to. And in doing so, he broke down the gates, he broke down the doors, and he offered life and resurrection to all people. And so if that's the case, then, of course, early in the morning on the very first day of the week, while it was still dark, the bodies of the saints came up out of the tombs after the resurrection and showed themselves to many. What else can happen in the realm of the dead when the God who is life goes there except resurrection? And I wonder, as we talk about that this morning, how many of you, when we talk about death being conquered, how many of you really, truly believe that in your depths? And I ask that question because I want to return to where we started. What difference does this all make? How do we participate in this and not just see this as a story that happened a long time ago? But what difference does it make right here and right now? Because I imagine when we talk about that place of extreme solitude, I imagine that when we talk about a place that is dark and neither light or life or love can enter, when we talk about absolute abandonment that reigns offering no comfort, I imagine for some of you here this morning, you hear those words and that actually describes where you are. It actually is a good way of describing what you might be going through right here, right now, in this moment. And we gather together on Easter Sunday morning, a Sunday morning for many that's like no other, partially because a lot of us wear pastel colors, which, by the way, is not evidence of the resurrection. It's just a fashion statement that's held on for decades and no one knows why. But we show up and we kind of go through this thing, right? And something in us wonders, well, next week I may not come, or what difference does it make tomorrow morning? Because it still feels like death reigns in our world. This is why we have ham on Easter Sunday, because it's a symbol of death for so many of us, isn't it? We need to move past that. Get on to egg bakes and other things. Mimosas, for example. That's a good start. But we have to ask the question, do we really actually believe this? When we say death has been conquered, the grave has been undone, Hades, as the early church would say, has been emptied, to what extent do we believe that really is in fact true? And I ask that question because whatever we believe to be true about what Jesus did and accomplished in and through the cross and his burial and his resurrection has a direct impact and direct implication of how true we believe God's work can be in our lives, how thorough God's work can be in our lives. See, for some of us, we look back at the resurrection and we say, well, this is something that Jesus did thousands of years ago. And we celebrate it because it's like a part of our tradition and it's something that happened. And at some point down the road, maybe like it'll all make more sense. And so we kind of have this, I would say, religious take on Easter. We look back thinking it's something that happened and it's good and we get to celebrate it, but what it really means here and now, we're not 100% sure. Richard Rohr talks about this kind of thinking and this kind of faith and this kind of religion in his latest book, and this is what he says. He says, I think humans prefer magical religion, which keeps responsibility on God, performing or not performing. Whereas mature and transformational religion asks us to participate in change. You see, we can look back at this resurrection as though it's something that God did and maybe something God will do again in the future, and we're kind of just left in this kind of colossal waiting room. But I want to suggest this morning that, yes, Jesus did that. Yes, this happened. And it's precisely because that happened that we can see Jesus as the one who went before us to show us the pattern of how we too can move into and toward our own deaths and find life in that place. During Lent, we talked about this pattern that we continually see all throughout our world, this story that's being told over and over. And it's a story of moving into and towards suffering and death. And it's in the death that we find something new, that something new springs up. And the question is, do we perceive it? And it's in that renewal, it's in that new life that we are then able to go and serve and love and give to the world in which we live. This is the pattern we see in the resurrection. And the reason we, as the people of God, can say we can move toward our own depth, we can plumb the depths of our own soul, we can move toward those places that we're terrified to go to, is we know that Jesus has already gone there and he's already liberated it. That when we go toward those places in ourselves or toward those places in our world, we do so with the life and power of Christ within us. I mean, consider how many people do you know who've gone through really dark and difficult times. People you know who've experienced tremendous suffering. People who've had a break in a relationship that still is not healed, and yet what you witness in them is something new coming to the surface in them. What you witness within them is something new being born, that from what seemed like death, there is new life being born. Not long after I started here at Denver Community Church, which is almost 12 years ago, there was an individual who came to me to tell me that he had been arrested for a DUI. And not only was he arrested for a DUI, but it was finally time for him to come clean and admit to being an alcoholic. And so he took his first step, which is the most difficult because it's stepping into the death. I'm an addict and I'm powerless over my addiction. At that time, it looked bleak. At that time, it looked like everything was gone. At that time, it looked like he had lost family, friends, job, everything. It was a death. Years later, he's leading people through recovery. Years later, when I meet someone who says to me, I'm an addict, I say, oh, you need to talk to my friend because he's been there and he knows the way through down into the depths and the darkness and the death and how to move toward a new life. This is the message of Jesus. He's moved into that death and he can move through the darkness into new life. This is the story we see told over and over, and it's a story we embrace, and it's a story we want to hear told because something deep within us knows it's true. But it's not just a story out there. It's a story that we are invited to undergo in and with and through the life of Jesus, to go into those places and find new life. Late last year, 2018, I was at breakfast on a Friday, which is my day off, and my phone kept vibrating, which was a bit odd because most people don't reach out to me on one of my days off unless there's something wrong. And as my phone kept buzzing with text message after text message, I finally pulled my phone out and looked. And the first thing I saw was a text from one friend of mine telling me that another close friend had taken his life in the early hours of that morning on December 7th. And the first person I thought of was his mom. I had walked for years with his mom and with that family and spent time getting to know them through their son's struggle with mental illness, spent a lot of time with him. And the first person I thought of was her. And when I finally got to talk to her, I said, I never want you to doubt that you are an amazing mom, that you're a loving mom, that you've walked miles and miles, not with your son, but carrying your son. I had the privilege days later of flying out to Indiana to be a part of his funeral there in his hometown. I had the privilege of being a part of his memorial service here in Denver as people gathered to celebrate a beautiful life in a troubled heart. And I've kept in touch with his family, particularly his mom and dad, constantly since the day I found out. I actually got a text from her this morning. And this morning she began talking about how somehow this day gives her a little bit more hope, even though she misses her son terribly. Last week I texted her to check in, and one of the things she said to me really spoke to me in light of Easter. She talked about how times are hard. She's not denying that. She talked about how there's been days that are dark. There's been times where she can't even hear her son's name without crying. She's not denying any of that. But what she texted, and I just checked it before I came down here, just last week, she said, I am determined that my son's death will have meaning and bring life to countless people. I am determined that my son's death will have meaning and bring life to countless people. You see, it's possible when we come to Easter Sunday, we look at it as something that we're supposed to celebrate, as something that happened then. It's this story that kind of informs our faith. But if we're really brutally honest with ourselves and our insides, we just might admit that if it didn't really happen, it may not make that big of a difference in the days to come. But it's possible that if we see Jesus as one who not only can't conquer death, but Jesus as a pattern for us, teaching us how to move into death, into suffering, into our wounds, into our pain, into our sorrow, we just might find That those places of solitude, those places of darkness, those places where we feel abandonment, the places where we cry out with Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those places actually might be the very place in space in which we find new life because we go there in and with the life and power of Christ. And so this morning, I have no idea where you might be. You might have been dragged here by family, and you're just kind of showing up because there's a good brunch after. Maybe you're just here because it's one of the Sundays that you choose to come as a way of still expressing solidarity with the faith of your childhood. You might be someone who shows up faithfully and still has doubts and darkness down deep inside, and you've never been invited to actually acknowledge that. You might be going through something that nobody knows about. You might be in a place of sorrow. You might be like my friend who texted me just yesterday morning and said, my grandmother just passed away. He was more like a mom to him. And regardless of where you are, what I can tell you is this. We are not invited simply to witness the resurrection. We are not invited simply to show up and sing about the resurrection. We are not invited simply to believe in it. We are invited to participate in the resurrection for the healing of ourselves and the healing of our world. Believing that very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the grave and invited us into a world and into a life not devoid of pain, but one devoid of fear about pain. So that we, with him, can plumb our depths and find new life and at last believe the words that are spoken by God in the book of Revelation, behold, I make all things new. May it be so with you. Let's pray together. All merciful God, we know that in a group this size, in this room, that there's no small amount of confusion, of doubt, skepticism, anger, wounds, pain, secrets, shame. We all carry those things in some measure with us this morning. And it's precisely because of that that I ask that we would not allow the resurrection, that we would not allow Easter to simply be another day that we remember something happened that's a part of some religious tradition. But that you would call us and invite us to see the pattern in the life of Jesus, one who descended down into the depths and in doing so brought life in light in love, teaching us that if we follow his pattern, we go with him to those dark and difficult places. And in doing so, we find your light in your life, in your love, which is enough for all of us. So I ask that we would go to those places, that we would be honest about those places, that we would speak to others about those things we are holding inside, believing that because of your son, we too can have life. We pray these things together in the strong name of the risen and living Jesus, and all the children of God said.